Matthew chapter 16. You follow along your Bibles or you'll read the words on the screens in a moment. Every song that we've sung this morning has literally been a song with the lyrics that are lifted out of this text. I want you to pray with me this morning that the Spirit of God would have His way in each of our lives and that the Word of God would have free course, that it would travel smoothly in this room and any place it's heard to make a difference in other people's lives. Last week, I introduced a message that will probably be three parts, a biblical portrait of a true disciple. I was thinking a moment ago that the Bible says, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father." Don't try to find that. That's not in chapter 16. It's just a continuation of where it's in my heart to go next week. He said, "Whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven." What in the world does that mean? Well, just stay tuned to next week. But he says, "He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Now, the text for the morning, Matthew 16, verse 24. Stand with me, if you will, for the reading of God's wonderful, precious word. The Bible says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone wishes or desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it.'" If you were in Sunday school at the 8 o'clock hour, and you're going through the book of Philippians like they are in the class I attend, boy, this text fits hand in glove with the theology and the understanding of the call of a disciple that the Apostle Paul portrayed in that Sunday school lesson. So the Bible says, if you desire to save your life, you will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And in the Gospel of Luke, it says, "For my sake and the gospel's, for my sake and the gospel's shall lose it. For what profit is it if he gains to a man, if he gains the whole world and loses his soul, or who or what will he give in exchange for his soul?" And Lord willing, next week I will deal as greatest clarity as I ever have on what it means to exchange. The Bible says, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father." He is coming with his angels. And then he will reward each according to his works. Father, speak to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. One of the statements that I didn't include in your notes, but was in my heart last week, was this. Remember, if we say yes to me, I say no to Christ. If I say no to me, there's a strong potential I will say yes to Christ. Now listen carefully to this, and you won't have to send me an email asking me which translation that I read that gave such clarity. It's the Amplified version of the Bible. It amplifies, magnifies the text. Listen to this. "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to be my disciple, let him deny himself.'" And then here's the amplification. "Let him disregard, lose sight of, and forget himself and his own interests. Take up his cross and follow me." Amplified. "Cleave steadfastly to me. Conform wholly to my example in living. And if need be," and this is literal translation, "dying also." Jesus is saying that a disciple does not sign up to be a martyr. And you may not ever be called on to be a martyr. But if you're a true disciple, are you listening? You love him so much, you're willing to die. You're willing to die. Now, would you not agree that it doesn't make it easy for a pastor to challenge people to live for Jesus with such commitment they'd be willing to die when they haven't even made a wholehearted commitment to live for him? And he's saying, live even if you're willing to die. He says, "For whoever is bent on saving," that is his temporal life, his comfort and security here, "shall lose it," eternal life. "And whoever loses his life," that is his comfort and his security here, for my sake shall find it, that is, shall find life everlasting. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, forfeits his life, that is, his blessed life in the kingdom of God? Or what would a man give as an exchange for his blessed life in the kingdom of God? So Jesus made it very clear in the Gospels, this is incredible, that there is a cross for Christ, but there is also a cross for Christians. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? What was the songwriter talking about? No, there's a cross for everyone. Really? 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 And there's a cross for me. And so in Matthew 16, 21, the Bible speaks of the Savior's cross. In chapter 16, verse 24, the Bible speaks of the believer's cross. And so the Bible speaks of Christ's disciple as one that is to deny himself. Now, I preached the whole message last week on the first point, and that is denying ourselves. But I went back and just researched more, and I said, can I amplify it, and can I make it even more concise where everyone would at least know what it means to be a true disciple and follower and learner of Jesus Christ? To deny oneself is to subject oneself entirely to the lordship and resources of Jesus Christ in utter rejection of self-will and self-sufficiency. Now, we were talking about the picture of discipleship. Paint us a picture of what it looks like based on the clarity of this text. To deny oneself means in every moment of life to say no to self and yes to God. Pastor Johnny, have you got that down to a science? Absolutely not. I know what it means. It is a challenge on a regular basis. To deny oneself means once, finally, and for all to dethrone self, enthrone God. To deny oneself means to obliterate self as the dominant principle of life and to make God the ruling principle, more the ruling passion of life. The life of constant self-denial is the life of constant ascent to God. Self-denial means putting God and his kingdom priorities first. It is seeking first the kingdom of God, that is the rule of God in your life, and then believing that everything else will fall into its proper place. M.P. Green wrote a book entitled The Meaning of Cross-Bearing, and I lifted this statement. Self-denial should have a visible impact on the nature of one's financial commitments and service to the church and world, and should lead to the rejection of self-centered arrogance and pride. Allison and Davy, in their commentary on Matthew, said, discipleship is a doing of what is right, no matter how irksome the privations, no matter how great the danger. So I begin to think, let's just see if I can write some concise one-line statements. Let me give you several about this is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Are you a disciple of Jesus? What does a disciple look like? How are you faring in your journey? Number one, to deny yourself basically means to relinquish all claims to your life. You're relinquishing all claims to your life. Revelations 12:11 put it this way. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives to death. Number two, you renounce your rights, this is simple, to run your life. I'm going to tell you, as a Christian, we're living in a day where I may be wrong, but I don't think that the average Christian was as bold in their disobedience in generations gone by. Well, what do you mean bold in their disobedience? They'll say something like this, preacher, I really appreciate the emphasis our church puts on missions, but I just got to be honest with you. That is not my sweet spot. Oh, I see. The Christian life now has become such a playground mentality, such a fair weather relationship with Almighty God, that doing the will of God is a sweet spot. No, it's not a sweet spot. It's denying yourself, getting yourself off the throne, and you need to quit telling Jesus what you will not do because you're not a disciple. Being a disciple is saying, you are Lord, what do you want me to do? And God, if it's a stretch, empower me to do it. Change my want to's. Y'all all right? The right to run your own life. There's too many believers that are so in charge of their life that the majority of the world will never know what it means for Christ to have charge of theirs. Number three, as a Christian, you do not belong to yourself. Now, that's a great statement. You do not belong to yourself. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are not your own. You are not your own. For you were bought with a price. That's the cross. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. A true disciple does not own themselves. You have no right, when you are not in charge, to tell the one who is in charge what he can do. And a disciple. Number four, as you deny yourself, you acknowledge Jesus Christ has absolute claim of your life. He has it twofold. Number one, he has claim to your life because he made you. If he did not make you, you do not believe that God is the creator. And the Bible says everything that is made, Jesus made it. Jesus is God. Jesus is the creator. He not only has rightful claim because he made you, he has rightful claim because he bought you. Now help me to understand this. Why do you need to buy what you already own? He doesn't own you once. He owns you twice. I heard the story, and I haven't told it in a long time. Some of you remember, and if you do, listen like you've never heard it before. And you may say, why would you tell it again? Because I like telling it. But I heard about a little boy. His father helped him carve out his first sailboat from a single piece and block of wood. He cherished it, kept a little string on it, would go down to the water and let it sail out. But then he would pull it back in. But one day he didn't realize how loose the string was, and it got away. And he just cried and worried about it because he thought it was so pretty and varnished so nice, and his daddy had helped him make it, and he knew it was his. And so wouldn't you know, one day the little boy was walking downtown, went by a pawn shop, and what did he see in the window but his little old sailboat? Went inside and grabbed it like he was getting ready to leave the proprietor. Said, where are you going? He said, I'm leaving. He said, where are you going with my sailboat? He said, it ain't your sailboat, it's my sailboat. He said, son, somebody brought that sailboat in here who found it or claimed they owned it, and I paid for it. And if you're going to take it out of here, you got to pay for it. Little boy got the money from his daddy and paid for it. He was overheard saying when he went out of the store, you are my sailboat. We made you and we bought you. And I want you to know, are y'all listening? You were made by God, you were made for God, and you were purchased by God. You are a disciple. Start acting like it or change your name. A disciple. A disciple. There's another statement. It means you no longer live a self-centered life. It's not about you. It's not about you. As a disciple, you now live by Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. One last statement. As a disciple, you surrender yourself completely to God. You deny yourself. By the way, deny is a word that's in the middle voice in the Greek New Testament, which means a decision that you make of your will based on the information you have been provided. Based on the fact of what he did for me, that he first made me, and then secondly, he purchased me on the cross, it only stands that I would, in the middle voice, acting myself. It is an imperative. It's not an option. It is a demand that he is making upon us. But the only way it becomes a reality is through the surrender of your own will. So it's a decision you make. All right, when are you going to quit being in charge of your life and let Jesus Christ have charge? I guess the best way to say it is, it's master charge. Give the master charge. Arthur Pink put it this way: growth in grace is growth downward. It is the forming of the lower estimate of ourselves. It is the deepening realization of our nothingness. It is a heartfelt recognition that we are not worthy of the least of God's mercies. Oswald Chambers would put it this way: the life Christ plants in us develops its own virtues, not the virtues of the first Adam, but of Jesus Christ. Watch how God will wither up your confidence in natural virtues after he sets you aside in sanctification and in any power you have, until you learn to draw life from the reservoir of the resurrected life of Jesus. Thank God if you are going through a drying up experience. It is the saddest thing to see people in the service of God depending on that which the grace of God never gave them, depending on what they have by the accident of heredity. No natural love, no natural patience, no natural purity can ever come up to his demands. But as we bring every bit of our bodily life into harmony with the new life which God has put in us, he will exhibit in us the virtues that are characteristic of the Lord Jesus. All that I've said this morning was out of one point from last week, and that is, it's a daily decision. Did you hear Jeremy and the choir singing a moment ago? Take up your cross every day. Every day it's a decision. Am I going to be dethroned that Jesus Christ might be enthroned? Am I going to get out of the way that God can use me and I be in the way in the sense of making a difference for him? Now, let me move to a second thought, and this is where we'll spend the rest of the time. Not only is it a daily decision, that is the picture that's painted of being a disciple. It's a daily decision. It was that once and for all that I talked about last week where you were saved. That's how you become a disciple, is through salvation, by grace alone, through Christ alone, by faith alone, in Jesus Christ. That's the only way the Bible teaches you can become a disciple. Then, as you become a disciple, that death-like experience is a daily experience of dying to self and Christ being enthroned in our life. Now, here's the devotion to the duty. We are to deny ourselves, and what else does he say? Take up the cross. That's an aorist tense, which means pick it up now. Or here it is. I've become a disciple. How did I become a disciple? I placed my faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to live the disciple's life. I want to mirror what I claim that I became by the power of Jesus Christ. So what do I do? All at once, right now, I take up my cross. Now, what does that mean, Pastor Johnny? It refers to the cross that is suffered because of union with Christ. Just register that. It speaks of a willingness to identify with Christ. What do you identify in? His death, burial, and resurrection. What all does that mean? It means that you identify in his rejection, in his shame, in his suffering, and in his death. So I'm telling you, if you, and it can happen in God blessed America as well as in other places, but you have to deny in rejection, sometimes in shame. Somebody may try to shame you for what you believe. You're intolerant. You believe in the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. You don't believe there's any other way to God but through Jesus as a true disciple. And if you don't believe that, you're not a disciple. There is no other way to God but through Jesus Christ. And then sometimes that will cause suffering. One of my friends just recently called me the other day and gave me 11 families to pray for that had come to faith in Christ in recent days. And it cost every one of them their physical life. So it also means that at times you take up your cross and you follow him in his death. So I mentioned that there is a Savior's cross and there is a believer's cross. Now, the cross, take up your cross, is the instrument of death. And I'll just be honest, if this speaks to where you are right now, that's not the intent. I want you to hear the heart of what I'm saying. In the first century, let's say in 80 AD, and Christ died somewhere there in that 33, 34 AD, no one at that time would have ever thought about wearing a necklace with a cross. Here's what it would be equivalent to. And I'm just telling you, I mean, this is the theology of the Bible. It would be the same thing today as wearing an electric chair. Could you imagine? What is that? That's silver or gold? No, it's white gold. What is it? It's an electric chair. That's how we execute criminals. The cross was an instrument of death. Some of you are thinking now, oh, Lord, I got this pretty cross. No, I'm not. Calm down. Settle down. But I want to put it in its context. Jesus was saying, if you're really one of my disciples, be prepared, if I call for it, to die for me. I remember standing at a bedside. I could call her by name. Her name was Mary. She was in her early 60s. She was a godly lady, taught Bible study here. And she was dying of cancer. I was sitting with her one afternoon. And she just said, you know, Pastor Johnny, thanks for coming by. There's some things I wanted to talk to you about. I've never had this conversation at someone's bedside when they were perishing. She said, I've often wondered if I were called upon to die, would I? Have you ever thought about that? Has that ever gone through your mind? That what if somebody pulled you aside and said, I'm so sick and tired of you and this Jesus deal, and they'd put a knife to your throat and say, either you denounce him or lights out. What do you think you'd do? And I know we're just speculating here. What if somebody put a gun to your head? What if someone came in while I was preaching and said, tell them what you've been saying is not true? Would I be willing to perish in front of this congregation for him? Well, just look at me for a moment. Let's just talk here on time change. And by the way, we don't just need time change. We need life change. And by the way, I put on social network this week, I pray the only thing that we're aware of at church will not be that the time changed. I pray we'll leave time change saying life was changed. And by the way, can I just say something? In this room, you just need to hear your pastor. There are people here that need to be changed. That need to be changed. It means submission to God's will wherever it may lead. The Christian may have to abandon personal ambitions to serve Christ. You may have always said, this is what I've always thought I'd do in my life. Read Proverbs 16:1, 16:9, 16:33. It's all right to have believed your whole life this is what you're supposed to do. But when you're a disciple, it means that your life is open to the sovereign rule of Almighty God, that He has the last word and He can change your direction. I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus Christ gave me something not only for the sermon this morning, but for the sermon tonight that I've never even thought about. I mean, it's a little deeper than we normally tread. So just want to throw that commercial in there for tonight. Luke 9:23 is the only place in the New Testament where he said, take up your cross, and he added one word, daily. Not Christ's cross, but take up your cross. When Jesus mentioned the cross, listen to it in Matthew 16:21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, be killed and raised the third day. They didn't quite understand it. Now, here's Simon Peter. Remember Simon Peter, the Spirit of God, when he really got him all straightened out, allowed him to pen 1st and 2nd Peter. But now, he wasn't where he ought to be. I've been there before, not where I ought to be. I'm still in a growing process. There's room for further development in your pastor's spiritual walk. So Jesus said, he began to talk to him. So they were evidently walking down the road, and he said, hey, just want to go ahead and remind you. And he did this several occasions. But he said, I just want you to remind you, I am headed right now toward Jerusalem, and you need to go ahead and get into your mind. I am going to suffer there. I am going to die there at the hands of the elders and the scribes. And just by the way, I want to tell you this. Third day, I'm going to rise from the dead. All right, how did they respond? And by the way, who is it that always spoke? And many times before they thought, Simon Peter. So what did Simon Peter say? Listen to it. Then Peter took Jesus aside. By the way, isn't that something, me taking Jesus aside? He's flat taking me aside many times, but me take him aside. And here's what he did. And listen what he did. I cannot believe this is in my Bible. He took him aside and began to rebuke him. I don't know that you've ever listened to it quite like that. A disciple begins to rebuke his Lord. And so what did he say? Listen what he said. Far be it from you, Lord, that this should happen to you. And then Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense. Wait a minute. You mean as a follower of Jesus, I can get so far off base that I become an offense to the Son of God? He said, you're an offense, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man. Listen to what A.T. Robinson said, because this is an incredible passage. Peter had dared to pull Christ away from his destiny. He would do better to face squarely his own cross and to bear it after Jesus. All right, look this way. Got to say it. Oh, we have got to have a talk in the living room. Everybody there? Everybody here now? Is everybody here? Everybody here? Are you as close? Are you listening as good as you can? Because the pastor is getting ready to say something. Listen to this. If Simon Peter, part of the closest knit group in the circle of Jesus Christ, Peter, James, and John, if Simon Peter could miss it so much that he would say, you don't have to do this. Far be it from you to have to do this. If he would say that to God, what would a parent say to their teenage son who believes God wants him on the field for a year or God told him to go to a dangerous place? You don't have to do that. Others will do that. I mean, I've always been one that loved missions, but not for you to go. I weren't talking about my own kids. How many wives have discouraged their husband from the will of God? How many husbands have discouraged their wives from the will of God? If Simon Peter, and it's in the Bible, and he weren't just looking for something to fill the pages, if one of God's closest associates in the flesh could miss the will of God, how quickly can we miss the will of God? Well, you ain't got to do that. Anyone seeking to thwart God's plan is doing Satan's work. Listen to this. I'll tell you what. I don't know why our church and our preacher in particular, he leads the charges, always talking about going to the nations. I mean, he's up there this morning talking about Armenia, talking about Turkey, talking about Iran, talking about Iraq. There's more people here in Woodstock, Georgia than we'll ever reach. So? What does that mean? That you're supposed to say, let's don't go to the nations. Have you not heard? The commander-in-chief told his disciples, get busy. Don't stand there gazing up into heaven. This same Jesus that's taken off, he's coming back. And when he does, he's taking names. So you say, you don't have an option. You don't start telling him what to do. You don't pull him aside and rebuke him. You're not rebuking your preacher when you stand against missions. You're rebuking Jesus. When I catch my breath, I got some other things I want to say. God, every now and then when you're riding along and you're reading and you're praying through a text, every now and then I believe God just drops
a secret from heaven into your heart. He dropped one in my heart. You ready for it? Let's get back in the living room.
You will never be ready to pick up your cross until you really believe in his cross. Matthew 16:21 precedes Matthew 16:24. 16:21 is the Savior's cross. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to die. I got good news for you. I'm just so excited I can't hardly stand. Every now and then I get to read my Bible and the dots connect. I mean, like never connecting. All right, listen to what Simon said. You ain't got to go to the cross. But then later on, how many of you know that the Holy Ghost broke Simon Peter's heart? He wept before God. He was so sorry for what he did. And then Jesus began to say, well, now, Simon, you're starting to get it. So now that you get it, you understand the Savior's cross. You're getting ready to understand your cross. And then he went, let me just quote it for you. This is so good, I can't hardly believe that I get to preach it this morning. In John chapter 21, verse 18. Listen, once he accepted Christ's cross, said, most assuredly I say to you, he's talking to Simon Peter, it's Jesus, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. There it is. You're doing your own thing. You didn't listen to me. I weren't in charge of your life. You weren't living like a genuine disciple. But when you are old, you will stretch out your arms. Another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Until you understand Jesus' cross, you're not about to get your cross. But when he realized Jesus' cross, and by the way, John 21, you know where that is? They're sitting down by the Sea of Galilee. Jesus has risen from the dead. They about there been fishing on the sea. They look over on the shore and they see someone, and Jesus hollers out there and says, come and dine. He's over there. The Bible says he's got a bucket of charcoal. He's cooking them some fish. And the Bible says that Simon Peter ungirded himself and dove into the water and swam to where Jesus was. And Jesus had a conversation with him. And then Jesus said, I want to tell you something, friend. Listen to me. He said, not only is there a cross that I've... And by the way, he knew about the cross then because he knew Jesus had died on the cross. He said, there's not just a cross for you. There's a cross... Or for me, there's a cross for you. And he told Simon Peter about his own cross. Jesus did something with Simon that he's done with very few people that have lived... And died. Told him how he's going to die. Told him how he's going to die. He said, they're going to gird you and you're going to go. But you didn't do it when you were younger, but you're going to do it now. Aren't you glad that he's willing to wait on us to get where we need to be? He's developing us. I mean, he's growing us into the disciple we ought to be. So taking up the cross is simply to be willing to pay any price for Christ's sake. It's a willingness to endure reproach, persecution, and even martyrdom for his sake if he calls for it. So the person who took up his cross is the one who was willing to start on a death march. Not every disciple is called to be a martyr. But every disciple is commanded to be willing to be a martyr. So to come to Jesus Christ is to come to the end of yourself and your sin, and to become so desirous of Christ and his righteousness that one will make any sacrifice for him. Isn't it amazing? Look, oh gosh, I got to sit down again. Let's talk. Can we talk for a moment? Do y'all realize how weak my challenges are most Sunday compared to his challenge? Somebody thinks I've really said something when I challenge you to tithe. Doggone it, he's challenged you to die. Come on now, let's just get with it. We think that's a demand. Boy, if we could get somebody saved, that would give 10%. He's talking about getting somebody saved that'll give their life. I'm a weak preacher. I'm considered a strong preacher. God's helping me to see just how I'm a noodle. That's real preaching. Well, you know, I don't know if I'm keep going up there at Woodstock. They act like you ought to be there every time the doors open. That's noodle preaching. Noodle, 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 noodle. That's real preaching. Real preaching doesn't call for church attendance. It calls for death. What Bible? What? Bible translation are you living out of?
Hello, hey, it's your Sunday school teacher. We know the time's changing. That can be rough. 1 hour. Woo, doggy. We know what a sack. I might as well have fun with this. We know what a sacrifice it is, you know, to get up an hour early. Goodbye. Jesus calls him. Hey, just wanted to call and make sure you're still ready to die if you have to. You know what that, let me just use some Greek this morning. You know what that hour sounds like now? Write this word down, diddly squat. Diddly squat. You ought to be ashamed if you've ever thought my challenge was too bold, and I ought to be ashamed if I've thought it was too bold. My preaching ain't nothing compared to his. And I'll tell you something else. This is his message. It don't need to be salted. You don't have to warm it up, simmer it, or flavor it. All we're supposed to do is serve it. Jesus said, take up the cross. By the way, when he said, take up the cross, look at me. He already had. His face was set like flint. He was headed for the cross. He never, when it says it was like flint, he never turned from the cross. He healed. He did all. He fed. He ministered. He cared. But he never got his face off the cross. Wow. This message has helped me. I won't feel near as challenging when I make a hard statement, because I will never get a statement so hard to say, you may die. Christ knows nothing of a no-cost discipleship. Oh boy. Wonder how Jesus feels. I just wonder. We won't know until we get there, but I wonder how he feels. We promise you everything to come back. We'll have better music. We'll do more of it. We'll pray. We'll baptize. I'll do a special series. I'll let you out earlier. Please. Please come back, be a good disciple. I know I'm asking so much, you sacrificial first Woodstockites. And Jesus says, you know, Johnny, you're working at the wrong end. You just need to tell them what a true disciple is and tell them I said it and quit mealy-mouthing around about it and quit apologizing, thinking that your standard is higher than mine. Forgive me, Lord Jesus. I publicly ask you in front of my congregation, forgive me for thinking that my lifestyle, my standard is too high when you paid the ultimate cost. Could you imagine a commander-in-chief talking to his soldiers and they're getting ready to go to Afghanistan and he begins to make them all kind of promises if they'll be good on the battlefield that day? Now, I'll tell you what he does. He says, you better really pay attention to these instructions because I won't be out in the field with you and you may not come home. Your wife and children need to be prepared that you may come home draped in a flag under the plane. And we do that for our country. And I think we should. But he has far more demanding. Wow. This is an eye-opening text. And you know what he's talking about? A true follower. In the name of Jesus, Lord, I don't know who else is sort of getting it this morning, but you have done a number in my heart. Help this to be an impetus to continue to change me so that the times that I...